We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7 today. What do you think of when you hear the term high priest? Do you have an image of someone in elaborate robes with, you know, ornate jewelry and a big hat and stuff like that, and that's what a high priest looks like, you know, having the, maybe like a staff or, you know, like one of those incense censers, and so that's the high priest, right? He wouldn't have the incense, because if he was doing that and hit someone, then then it would look bad on him. So he has one of the other priests do that, but the high priest, he is this figure that a lot of us conjure up in our mind as being this very traditional, ornate, you know, decorated person. But our high priest is nothing like that. Our high priest is Jesus, and he didn't come like that. He didn't come in a way that everyone would look at him and say, oh, he's the high priest. And he just came as a man. He came as someone that we could relate to, someone that can relate to the poor and the brokenhearted and the weak and the sick, you know, and that's who our high priest is. Today's message is titled, Our High Priest and King. The Hebrew believers struggled with the idea that Jesus could possibly be a priest because he wasn't from a priestly line. He wasn't from the line of Levi, of Aaron. He was from the line of Judah. And so that didn't fit the model of being a priest. They had to either come from Levi or through the line of Aaron for the high priest. That's where these priests came from. So he didn't qualify as a priest. Concerning the law that dictated where priests came from. The author of this letter is now trying to put people's minds at ease, especially the Hebrews, who were all caught up in tradition and what they were told and what they were trained to believe. And now he's trying to put their mind at ease, confirming the authority of our high priest. And that's where we begin as we resume our study through Hebrews in chapter 7 with verse 1, where it says, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So Melchizedek is the king and priest that God has ordained. And here he goes and he meets Abraham, and we covered this in a few of our studies, and he blesses Abraham. And this probably was offensive to the Jews, because who was Abraham? He was the founding father of their faith. And so if anyone was going to be blessed, it was going to be blessed by Abraham. Not that someone would be blessing Abraham, especially a priest, because, you know, the priestly line, you know, they weren't even around yet because they came from Abraham. And that's not, hasn't happened yet. So this was probably offensive to them. How could a priest who wasn't an official priest of the line of Levi actually bless Abraham? And that was probably part of their trouble. So the priest of the Most High God met with Abraham as he returns from the slaughter of the kings, those that abducted Lot and his family and those from Sodom. And Abraham goes with 318 of his men, and he goes and he slaughters the kings and brings back all the spoils of war. And as he's coming back, Melchizedek comes out and he meets him and he blesses him. And this is a picture of God's blessing upon Abraham. God was the one that was really blessing. And so all of the spoils were brought back, and Abraham didn't keep any of them for himself. He gave them back to the king of Sodom. And, you know, and why were these people in Sodom so messed up after being saved by God through Abraham? They should have been thankful. They should have been grateful, you know, and it wasn't too much after that that they were destroyed because of the way they were living. You know, that's kind of sad. They had an encounter with the living God that saved them, and they just didn't follow through with that encounter real well. But Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of the spoils. He gave him a tenth of everything. And, you know, that was something that was part of the Levitical line. They, you know, the God told the Jews to give 10% of everything to Levi, to the tribe of Levi. That's how they survived through these donations, through these tithes. But they were given to God in God's name to the Levites. But here, this is before the Levites were around. So this is tithing before tithing was popular, before it was ordained, before it was commanded. So Moses was the one that really instituted this through the law. But Moses hadn't been born yet. So none of that was put in place yet. So who is this Melchizedek then? Well, his name means the King of Righteousness. That's what his name means. And he was also known as the King of Salem, Salem being peace. Salem is also short for Jerusalem. And so he was the King of Jerusalem, Salem being peace, and he's the King of Righteousness. And there's an order to that, being the King of Righteousness and then being the King of Peace. You see, you can't have peace without first having righteousness. If you have peace without righteousness, then it's a faulty peace. It's not going to last. It's not built on anything. But you have righteousness, then you can have peace, because righteousness has been established. And that's who this figure is, this figure that was ordained by God, set by God. He is the priest of God, and he's righteous, and he brings peace. So in verse 3, we're told that he has no father and no mother, no genealogy. The thing is, it's not saying that he has no mother and father, although that's what it says. Really, what it's saying is there is no documentation of who his mother and father is. Okay, he has no history. Now, there are commentaries that support, well, no, he was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And that's, you know, that was the figure. So he doesn't have a mother or father. But Jesus did have a mother, an earthly mother, that, you know, he was born to, so that doesn't fit that real well. And later on, we find out that he was a man, so he had to have been born somehow. So it's probably more like the fact that he didn't have a mother or father that was documented, because you were told who a priest is by their family. When a priest is born, they're born into the family of Levi, into the line of Levi. And that's what made someone a priest, by being born into Levi or into Aaron as being a high priest. So this priest didn't have a mother or a father in the priestly line. So there was the genealogy didn't really matter at this point. So that's a good understanding of this, especially when you go into finding out that he was a man, and that defines who he really was. The family wasn't important because he was made a priest by God. God was the one that appointed him and said, you're going to be a priest. And his priesthood didn't end because there's no account of his death. Now, that doesn't mean that Melchizedek lived forever. We don't see this character again. We have mention of him, but we don't see him in the New Testament at all, or in other places in the Old. He doesn't pop up, in Daniel's time or something like that. So it's really a reference to this event that took place in Genesis. So he doesn't have a beginning or end. He's made like the Son of God. So there are certain people that are types of Christ. Okay. Now, I believe that there are certain times where Jesus, a Christophany, where Jesus showed himself and revealed himself, like when the Lord and two angels showed up to Abraham outside his tent. Okay, I believe that was Jesus there. That's a Christophany. Okay, but I believe there are certain people that are examples, they're shadows of Christ, like Joseph, the life of Joseph, or David. These are examples of who Christ is. They're types of Christ, but they're not Christ. But they're types. They're foreshadows of what's going to come with Christ. So I believe that very well Melchizedek could have been a type of Christ. Interesting. The next verse says that Melchizedek was a man, not a spiritual being. So here in verse 4, it says, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. It's some deep stuff here, huh? So we're reminded that the Jews were commanded to give tithes to the Levites and to the priestly line. But Abraham gave them freely to Melchizedek, not out of requirement. Abraham wasn't told, hey, go give Melchizedek 10% of everything. Very much like how we live and what we do with our own tithes and offerings to God. See, we don't have this, law, 10%. Okay, nice guideline, but that's not what's required. God says give, and give freely. Whatever the intent of your heart is, just give. And that's how come we put a box out and say, if you want to give, go ahead and give. And give according to what God puts on your heart to give. Giving is good. It helps the church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. And I'm talking about the work of God. The work of God is through his people, not through this building. The building's nice, but it's not about the building. It's about the people. And so we give not so that we can build bigger buildings. We give so that we can reach more people. And that's the whole point of giving, is doing the work of God through the funds that we all put in. Indirectly, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he came from Abraham. So Levi, in essence, the priesthood, was paying tithes to Melchizedek, showing that he was someone important, more important than even the priestly line that it was dictated that they're going to do this as at a human level. This was done beyond that. So this is reinforced here in verse 11 when we go there. It says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest, that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now we're getting to the crux of the matter here that the author is writing about. The Levitical priesthood could not provide a way to perfection. The law could not provide a way to perfection. We can't be saved through the law. If it could, then there would be no need for another priest. You don't need a priest if you have everything you need in the law and the priesthood. But the priest, according to Aaron, would have been enough at that point. But that wasn't the case. Levitical priesthood couldn't be enough because it was based on the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was not to save us. The law of Moses was not given to us so that we can say, all I had to do was obey 10 things, and then I'm good. I get to go to heaven because I obeyed 10 things. First of all, anyone in the room that has not broken one of the 10 commandments, please stand up and leave. Because I just can't be in the presence of perfection like that. You know, we have all broken one or two or 10 of the 10 commandments. Okay, but the whole thing is that the 10 commandments weren't given to perfect us. They were given to show us that we can't be perfect and that we can't attain heaven because we're flawed. I mean, 10 rules, you can't obey 10 rules, you know, and that's why the law was given to us. So because the law was imperfect, then it had to have been changed. There had to be another way to be saved. So that's why the new covenant with a new priesthood needed to be put in place, because the old was based on the law. It wasn't good enough. And now the new covenant is established through our high priest, Jesus, who now makes a way for us to be saved. So that's what the Hebrews had to recognize. They were having a hard time with this, because they still wanted to have some skin in the game. They wanted to be able to be part of their salvation by what they did. That's still a problem for Christians today. We still want to have some part in salvation. And that's how come people, you know, some people, oh, you've got to be baptized into our church and so on and so forth. And well, isn't that a work? Isn't that, oh, we have to do this way? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be baptized. We should, because that's how we express our faith, through this outward expression of baptism. But it's not that it's a requirement that we're not going to be saved if we don't do these things or don't do things the way that, you know, we're told to do them. We do need to listen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and see, the Holy Spirit comes into play here. You know, when you feel that you're doing something wrong, even if it's not one of the Ten Commandments that you're breaking, then you need to find out from the Lord what it is that you need to clear up and fix. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, if we let Him. If we're sensitive to the Spirit, we will know what we're doing that's wrong and what we're doing that's right. And we should be doing more right than wrong in that context. The writer refers back now to the genealogy of Jesus in verse 13. It says, for he, of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, disqualifying him as far as the law goes of being part of the priesthood. He wasn't recognized as a priest through genealogy. He's from the tribe of Judah. They're not priests. Never. And they will never be priests because that's not what the priesthood is about, the earthly priesthood. But since he wasn't from the earthly priesthood, where does his authority come from? Well, in verse 15, we're told, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So just as Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, Jesus was sent by God to be our priest. The word another in verse 15 there, it says, there arises another priest. That word another doesn't mean just another priest, but means another of a different kind. Not the same kind of priest through the Levitical line. This is someone completely different. He replaces the priesthood that exists here on earth. So he wasn't a Levitical priest. God appointed Jesus the position of high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This was a different priesthood, a priesthood that never ended. See, when a priest dies, the priesthood ends, and then they have to find a new high priest, and then that priesthood is continued through another line. But this was an eternal priesthood, one that never ends. Jesus will never die. He's going to continue forever. So the priesthood continues forever. But then what about the law? Verse 18 tells us, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So here's an explanation of the difference between the commandments, the covenants, and the former covenant, the law, was annulled when Jesus established the new covenant. Let me pause here for a moment. It's not annulled in that it's wiped out. There are still people under the old covenant. There are still people living under the Old Testament, under Old Testament law. Who are they? Those that have not accepted the new covenant. Those that have not entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ that he offers through his priesthood. Everyone else is still under the old covenant. Because that's what they're going to be judged by. The old covenant. The Old Testament law. So when they go on judgment day, before the throne, they're going to be judged based on that Old Testament law, whether they want to or not. They have a choice to believe and to live under the covenant of grace that we live under right now, or to be trapped in the covenant of law. And it's annulled for us. That Old Testament covenant is gone for us because now we have this new high priest that we're living under. So we're told that the law is weak and unprofitable and that it can't perfect anyone. That's what makes it weak and unprofitable. If we could be perfected by the law, then we wouldn't need another priest, would we? We could just work our way to perfection through the law. But that's why there had to be an alternative. There was no way to do that. So it's not that God made something faulty. It's not that God made the law and the law wasn't good enough. It was, you know, he tried really hard, but then he figured out later, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. This was part of his plan from the beginning. The law was just to show us, hey, look how messed up you guys are. You know, you need a savior. And by the way, I'm going to provide one for you. I'm going to make it easy. All you have to do is believe and follow the savior instead of the law. So in verse 20, he continues, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath. We're talking about the Levites. They were made a priest without an oath, but he with an oath by him, God, who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. David is writing about Jesus. And that's the quote that the author of Hebrews is quoting here. It's a quote back to David. It's Psalm 110, verse 4, that he's quoting him saying, that God said that you are priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So God swore this. This was an oath that God made. And when God makes an oath, it's not going to be broken. Because every promise he's ever made, every oath he's ever made is still in place today. Praise God. Because we need them. And that's where we can rest our hope in because of the oaths that he has made and what he continues to do. And the writer confirms this in verse 22, where he says, but so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus became the surety, the guarantee of the new covenant. He guarantees the terms of the covenant will be carried out. We can be sure all of this is going to happen. So who else is there that's able to confirm a covenant better than God himself in the form of his son, Jesus Christ? Who else can do that? And this is the same as the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Do you remember God told Abraham, take the sacrifice, cut it in half, and spread it out there. And, you know, Abraham said, okay, and cut it. And then he had to shoo the birds away that were coming trying to eat the sacrifice and everything. And then it got late, and then he kind of was drifting off a little bit. And then he had a vision. And the vision was of the smoking oven and this flaming torch that goes through the sacrifice. A smoking oven and a flaming torch. And this was the presence of God making a covenant, an oath with Abraham, a promise to him. He made the covenant. God did. Made the covenant, but Abraham had no part in it. He was just watching. And so God said, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm doing. And here is the promise I'm making with you. Here's the covenant that I'm making with you. And it was all on God. Abraham didn't have to do anything but believe in the covenant that God made with him. The smoking oven and the burning torch. You know, and I had to ponder, what, you know, have we ever seen something like that? No, not yet. But in the future, see, Moses is going to be leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? And they're going to be following a cloud by day, and they're going to follow the flame at night. It's the presence of God for the children of Israel very similar to the smoking oven and the burning torch. And so here the presence of God goes through the sacrifice. And then all they have to do is believe at this point. And it's a shadow of things to come for Moses. That was another one of those pictures, the shadow of what was going to happen. So we see the picture of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Abraham had no part in it. And the same way Jesus became our sacrifice. And guess what? We don't have a part in that one either. We didn't have to do anything to have a part in that covenant except take it for ourselves, receive the gift of what Jesus has done and believe in it and receive it for ourselves. Verse 23, the following verses, they assure us that our high priest is all we need. In verse 23, it says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the Levitical priests died, so they couldn't keep that going on. They had to always be raising up new priests. And what happened if you got a bad priest in there? Sometimes you would have good priests, and sometimes you get bad priests in there. So the priesthood itself was flawed because of that. So when the priesthood was replaced by our high priest, Jesus Christ, now we have a priest that has no bad days. He never makes a mistake. He is the perfect priest, and he's eternal. So that priesthood is going to continue forever, and we can trust in his priesthood. We're never going to be left out of his priesthood. He is able to save anyone that comes to God through him, and his salvation is sure. Not only that, but he intercedes for us on behalf of us in front of God. Now, he's not up there saying, you know, well, God, I know it's Rick. I know we've had some trouble with him, but, I've got him. I'm going to vouch for him. And that's not what it means that he intercedes for us. You see, who's also in front of the throne? See, the devil is up there accusing us before God day and night. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's up there bringing up all of our past. And the good news is that we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ as our defense attorney. And we're never going to lose in that courtroom, because our defense attorney will never lose. He's already won every case at the cross. And so all we have to do is be part of that group of people and say, we're part of that legal group, and that's our attorney, and we're going to be just fine. But unfortunately, there are many that miss out on that opportunity. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. That about sums it up right there. Our high priest doesn't need to be forgiven. He doesn't need to go in and on our behalf do anything, because he did it all on our behalf. He took care of everything that needed to be done. He represents us. And so our sins are forgiven because of what he has done. It's once and for all. That's all that's necessary. There's nothing else that needs to be done. No man could have done what Jesus did. No man could have, except for the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could be counted worthy to do this. He was the only one pure enough, righteous enough, to be able to do this on our behalf. And the oath that God made through him is the perfect oath. It's an everlasting oath. And it's one that's never going to be taken away, wiped out, or anything like that. Because it was by God, who cannot lie. So he made the oath, and that's the way it's going to be forever and ever. In closing, we read, as this chapter explained why the priesthood needed to be changed, the Levitical priesthood and the law was imperfect. Because of their flaws and imperfection, they couldn't continue forever. God swore by his oath that a new order would be established, and because priests couldn't carry on the priesthood, we had to have a priest that could and would be able to do that eternally, a priest that would never die. Mortal men were not allowed to be both priests and kings. That just wasn't even allowed. You were either a priest or a king, but you couldn't be both. And Jesus, on the other hand, is the only one righteous enough to be both priest and king, and he will rule and judge righteously because of that, because of his perfection. We can rest assured that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and no one can ever pluck us from the palm of his hand. Amen?